Appreciate it. Good morning, Christ Church. How are you guys this morning? I'm going to have a conversation with a couple pastors on Tuesday. Did not know about that video, but it's okay. I am not a Golden State fan, as a matter of fact. I'm the complete opposite. I'm going to prove that a little bit today in my sermon. But anyway, good morning, guys. I'm glad to be here. I'm honored to be here. I want to say a couple things about Katie, your lead campus pastor. I'm excited because she, to me, is a voice that is needed. She is a voice that I believe that God is blessing and God is directing. And I'm just thankful that she's out here. And I'm thankful that we are under her leadership. And it is an honor to have a lead pastor like her, a campus pastor like her out here. So can you guys give Katie some love? She's an amazing woman of God. She loves Christ. She loves this church. She loves this campus. She loves you guys. And every time her and I talk, we always talk about just what's going on out here, the momentum and everything. So I'm just honored again to be out here and to be in this presence with you guys. So today, I am going to be continuing our sermon series. We're actually in our second installment. Continue our sermon series, Profiles of Encourage. Week after week, you've been seeing Katie and Pastor Paul and even Chet has been coming up here. And we've been talking about different people that we find in the scriptures. And we've been finding out ways and how we can learn from them and how we can understand God in a better way by looking at their lives. So today, I'm excited because I believe today's message is going to bless somebody. But here's the thing I want to ask. Now, I'm going to ask a lot of questions today, so this is the first of many. I want to ask you this question. Will you open up your hearts for today's message? Will you lean in and truly hear a message God wants to communicate to you? And I believe that message is change. God is a God of change. He wants to change marriages. He wants to change families. He wants to change situations. He wants to change somebody's health. God wants to communicate that to us today. So will you open up your hearts to what I believe is one that can change everything in our lives? Let me say a quick prayer before I begin. Oh, Lord, I love you, and I'm thankful for you. I worship your holy name. You are a good father. You are the wonderful counselor. You are the Prince of Peace. And I pray that today's message would honor you. I pray that we would soften our hearts and it would open our eyes and we would see you in a brighter light, that we would grow closer to you. Lord, we can never get closer to you than enough. And I pray that we can just do this in an authentic way. I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room today. I pray for whatever season that they're in. I pray that this message would challenge them, but also change them, but also grow closer to you and to trust in you in an authentic way. I pray that again, that you would anoint your word, anoint your son, let it be glorifying to you. In Christ's name is who I pray. Amen. Again, I got a lot of questions today, so this is the second of a lot. So what is something in your life, I want you guys a little participation in this one, what is something in your life that you would consider yourself an expert on? What is that one area that you are passionate about? And it could be anything. Maybe it's, some of you guys are laughing. Maybe it's something that you picked up from your job. Maybe it's something that you learned from school. Maybe it's something that you do as a hobby outside of your norm. What is that one thing that you would say that you're passionate about, that you're a specialist, that you're an expert on? Now, me, a man of many talents, but if I can break it down in any type of way, I would say for me, just speaking about myself, I'm an expert when it comes to NBA basketball. And I'm not an expert on the Golden State Warriors. I'm an expert on the Cleveland Cavaliers. Amen. I'm an expert on it. I'm an expert in telling you that we were cheated last game, that the refs made some bad, bad calls. I can tell you everything about basketball because I grew up watching it. But I love watching it. I love playing it. I can tell you anything about any player, about a coach, about a franchise, a stadium, especially LeBron James. I mean, I could tell you everything. Did you know LeBron kind of have a connection? You guys, it's okay. And you guys all share a similar passion, especially when it comes to sports. Some of you guys are Cleveland Browns fans, which makes you an expert at losing. An expert at being disappointed. Whatever, what is it? What is that one thing in your life that you would say that you're an expert on? What is that one thing that you are passionate about? It could be music. It could be something entertainment. You know, the one thing that I found out is that I know a lot about people. I can tell you anything about an athlete, about an entertainer, about a pastor. I can tell you anything about anybody. I'm an expert on people, but the one place that I'm not an expert on is myself. The one place that I lack any type of specialty, any type of talent, is knowing myself. See, you know, we are people that tend to find satisfaction and pleasure in things and possessions and trying to grab a rank or a status. Therefore, we become skillful at life. Many things, we've talked about it. We have skills. We become skillful with our hands, skillful with our feet, skillful with our mouths. But I believe that we're not so skillful at knowing the deeper dysfunctional things that are deep inside of us. Again, we have a lot of worries, though, in life. We have too many worries. We worry about everything, finances, having enough, saving enough, affording this and affording that. We have worries when it comes to our future. We all want to set ourselves up. We all want opportunity. Therefore, we worry. We put a lot of energy and emphasis in our future. We have worries in our relationships. Some of us are trying to find the one. Some of us are just trying to be the one. Maybe you're in a relationship now. You're just trying to stay as one. We all have worries in our lives. But I believe life's biggest worry is not knowing or addressing the dysfunctional, broken down burden that is deep inside of myself and inside of you as well. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you questioned your reaction? When was the last time you took a step back and you questioned the way you reacted towards a situation? You questioned the way you spoke to somebody. You questioned the way you treated yourself. When was the last time that you evaluated a situation? I can tell you one time, my wife and I, we love going to the grocery store, Giant Eagle. You guys ever been to Giant Eagle? We love going to Giant Eagle because in every Giant Eagle is what heaven has, a Starbucks. We love having Starbucks. We love shopping. We love having our coffee and shopping and walking around. And so one day, amen. You got your Starbucks right there. Amen. It's a good woman of faith right there. You're being the front line in heaven. But my wife and I, one day, we were walking around shopping. And right in the middle, now you have to remember, you know, I'm the type of guy that forgets I have a bottom lip, you know, half the time when I'm drinking something. So I'm drinking my coffee, walking around, pushing the cart, and I spill coffee all over my shirt. The shirt that I was wearing, it was a cream bright shirt. And you all know that coffee is dark and it's black. And in the middle of the grocery store, I start freaking out. I'm embarrassed. I'm wigging out. I'm saying all the words that I'm not going to repeat up here. I'm freaking out. I'm losing my mind. And I look at my wife. She's looking at me saying, "Really? Are you that upset about coffee? Why did you respond that way?" You ever ask yourself why you respond the way you do? See, a lot of you might be thinking to yourself, well, of course you spill coffee. We all spill things. We all have moments like that that happen to us. But it was more than just spilling the coffee. It was the situation, how I reacted towards it. And what happened is what probably caused my reaction is probably something that happened to me a very long time ago. Probably that happened when I was a young man, and what happened is I never addressed it. I never counseled from it. I never considered it and faced it. And what happened is what affected me then is still affecting me now. The stuff that happened in my past is still creeping up to my adulthood. The stuff that happened to me years ago is still lingering and sticking around. And I believe that's a lot of us today. See, here's the thing. I responded off a trigger. We all have triggers, right? A trigger is something that you and I are sensitive to, and it causes a specific effect in our lives. A trigger is an emotional event that sets off a chain reaction, and it usually causes you and I to react in a certain way. And sometimes when we react off triggers, we react harshly, negatively. Sometimes when we react off our triggers, that's how we are in our lives. And there's a lot of things that link to our triggers. Sound can trigger you. The smell can trigger you. But you know, we want to know the one thing that triggers us the most? People. People trigger us. You know the one thing I cannot stand? You know what triggers me the most? When somebody tries to tell me what to do. Ooh, I view that as threatening, as challenging, as you trying to say you're better than me. Ooh, I hate when people try to tell me what to do. But not knowing that that person really is looking out for me, that really loves me, but because I have this thing called pride, I have this thing called ego, and it's stuck on my forehead, and I allow it to dominate and lead my life, I can't really see what they're really trying to do in my life. You want to know another thing that triggers me? Is when somebody is trying to give me helpful feedback, but I view it as criticism. I view it as them telling me that I'm not enough, that I'm not good, that I should stop while I'm ahead, that I might as well quit at everything. But the fact of the matter is this, the trigger is not the problem. The problem is the event that caused the trigger. You see, that is the problem, because every trigger that we have in our lives is backed by an event. And most of our triggers are rooted from our past. And here's the thing, everybody in this room, no matter what your year-end salary may be, no matter what your marital status may be, we all have a past. We all have been let down. Tragedy, horrific moments. We all have seen others faced with death. We've all had people die in front of us. We all have people that have abused us mentally, physically, maybe even emotionally. We all have been moments and seasons where we've seen those situations. We have all have made bad decisions that affected others, and have had others make bad decisions that affected us. We've all been in those moments and been in those places and been in those experiences. But that's not even the tragedy. Yes, it sucks. It sucks that people wound us. It sucks that we caused the wounds. All of those things suck, but it's not the tragedy just because of the event. The tragedy is that you and I never deal with it. We never find comfort. We never counsel ourselves. We never deal with all of the things that we go through. We rob ourselves without even knowing ourselves. And it results to you and I becoming broken. And there's other people in this world following the same equation, following the same path, following the same formula, and they're broken as well. And when you got broken me connecting with other broken people, it equals brokenness. We walk around lost and disengaged and confused. Because in here is out of whack. In here is not complete. It's not whole. But see, I want to talk about something that I believe, again, can cause a change in your life. I believe that we are at our strongest. We are at our living life to its fullest when we live our lives with this thing called self-care. Self-awareness, and not just doing it on our own, not just relying on society, relying on your spouse, relying on your kids. We're inviting God in those moments. Because here's the thing about my faith, it's not about me accumulating, it's not about me getting so much, it's not about me bringing in. See, the thing about my faith is the Bible tells us that the Lord is our shepherd, that we lack nothing, but the one thing that I do lack is being in tune what's going on inside of here. And I'm asking God to get me straight, to put me on the straight and narrow, to figure out what's going on. Our deepest and our purest satisfaction is knowing what we don't know about ourselves. Asking God to open us up. Asking God to search within us. When we discover what God wants us to discover, we put the attention in the right places. When we see what God wants us to see, we put our energy in the right places. When we align with His divine, therefore we understand life at its fullest. Because what did Christ say? I came to give you life in abundance. But we're robbing ourselves. We're robbing ourselves today, friends. We're robbing ourselves today, church. Because I want you to know what you learn and what you know, that's when you grow. That's when you grow. You want progress? Expose the things that you've been through in your life. And I want to talk about somebody today that really models this the best, other than Jesus himself. I want to talk about somebody today that models this idea of self-care, of self-awareness. And the one person I can think about when we look back in the earlier parts in the scriptures is King David. You guys ever heard of King David? You guys know about King David? King David is a man that we can find in the Old Testament, the earlier parts in the Bible, and he's a very influential, a very popular man, which we grow to know and understand. The way his life picks up in the earlier parts in the scriptures is, picks up as a young shepherd boy. We don't know if he's a young teenager, older teenager. We just know he's a young man. And then that's one scene of his life. But then the next scene, it skips on over to where he becomes this military leader of this nation called Israel. And you guys know about Israel, and it's God's chosen nation, and he's leading them, and he has a lot of success, and he's doing many great things. But then the next scene of his life, we all know him by, he becomes the leader, the king of Israel, the best king of Israel that they had at that moment. Nobody's greater than Christ himself, but he was the king. He became this prominent leader. But I don't want to talk about David the shepherd today. I don't want to talk about David the king. I want to talk about David the writer. Did you know David was a writer? Did you know that he was a musician? Did you know that he wrote many of what we call and what we recognize today as the Psalms? He was known as the psalmist. The Psalms of what we recognize today is poetry, it's literature, it's something we can find in the middle parts of the scripture. Now, the Psalms and many other poetic books in the Bible we have are not just viewed as poetry. They are God's divine words to us. They are divinely inspired. It is God's communication to us what God's like, what he loves, what he dislikes, his holiness, his righteousness, who we are to him, what he is to us. And David was a writer, and I want to talk about David the psalmist, because in his writing, he structured a lot of his writing off self-care, off being in tune with God in every which way in his life, from when he was young to when he was old. And I want to choose a scripture today that really, again, brings out this point of we are right when God is at work in us. That we are right when God is at work in us. Doesn't matter what we see, because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. But God's got to be in us. And I chose a psalm today, Psalms 139. You turn in the scriptures to the Psalms. If you guys have your Bibles with you, if you don't, it should be on the screen for you. Psalms 139, David didn't write all the Psalms, but he wrote a good portion of them, a great percentage of them. And again, a lot of his Psalms, again, talked about this idea of really having God counsel our hearts. I want to put us through some counseling today. Now, I'm not trying to mock anybody that's in counseling. Myself, I've been through counseling. But I believe that the true progression in life is when we invite him in and we ask him to be at work inside of me. Do a work that nobody else can do. And David modeled this. Let's read it. Psalms 139. I'm starting at verses 19 and working my way down. Psalms 139, it says this. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not abhor those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, a lot of you might be saying this has nothing to do with what you just talked about. But what's interesting about this part in this verse that scholars, people that study the words, people that study the Bible, scholars can't really put a date to when David wrote this specific psalm. They don't know if it was before he became a king, when this guy named Saul was after him, was trying to kill him. They don't know if it's written around that time. They don't know if it's written when David was a king and his own son Absalom, you can read this in the scriptures, his own son Absalom was trying to dethrone him, trying to kill him. We don't know what's this part in his life. Life is taking place. But we do know this, there's conflict. David's fussing and cussing about the ways of the world. He's pointing a finger. He's blaming others. He's saying it's their fault. And church, I bring that up because a lot of us are stuck in verses 19 to 22. A lot of us are pointing the finger at what mom did, what dad did, what parents did, my past relationship, what my job did, what people did to me to hurt me. A lot of us are stuck in that verse. A lot of us are using our fingers, but I want to start using our thumbs. And that's what David does. He makes the shift in our lives, in his life, I'm sorry, and we can make the same thing. I want to make a shift in your life. God wants you guys to make a shift in your life. Come out of verses 19 to 22. Look how he ends this chapter. He says this, search me, O God. Know my heart. You see the switch? Kill him, God. No, it's all on me. I'm the problem. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see, you see, if there is any grievous way that is in me, anything that doesn't align, if there is anything that is in me, lead me in the way of the everlasting. David shows us that our lives will be different when we're different. David shows us that when we increase into our awareness, allowing God to assist us in that process, we will learn to monitor what needs to be monitored. We will learn to manage what needs to be managed. We will draw closer to who God is and what we lack. Because here's the thing, life's greatest skill is self-care. It's self-care. It's taking care of you. It's about time you do that today. It's take care of you. And David's going to give us these points of how we can really understand what self-care looks like. So I want to put this through a six-point test. A six-point test that really heightens this point of why we need to be in a season like this all the time. And we need to invite God in that process. A six-point test that I believe that really can change our lives. Look at verse 23. David says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Point number one. David sends God on the mission and says, investigate, examine, go deep within me, go to the root of the issue, go to the core of why I do what I do. I want you, God, to shine your light in places that are dark inside of me. But before David can write this, before David can pray this, before you and I can even pray this in our own lives, we have to get real with ourselves and say, we are the problem. We are the ones with the issue. Our biggest weakness is that we're not willing to get real. We're not willing to say that it's on me. I'm the problem. I'm the reason why my family is dysfunctional. I'm the reason why there's so much gossip at work. It's on me. David takes ownership. I want to own some things in my life, and I need to start owning and confessing some things that are deep inside of me. And it starts by addressing that I'm the problem. Kind of like when people go through it in AA meetings, people say that the first problem is that they address that I'm the issue. The practice of examining is designed to increase our awareness. It's to help us to discern what is right and wrong, to determine how we can move forward. David says, expose it so that I can deal with it. But David's biggest ask for God is to investigate the why. So many times in my life, I want to ask God, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I have those emotions? Why do I feel this way? Why am I depressed? Why am I lonely? Why do I feel that I have to numb the pain with alcohol and drugs? Why? Why? I want to figure out the why so I can point to the who. And that's Christ. I want to know the why. David wanted God to know him. David wanted God to figure out what's going on inside of him. The human nature. See, we are blind to real character. We're blind to it. Only God can show us who we need to be. Only God can really reveal to us our true selves. You see, David had this utmost trust that God knows more than he does. David wanted the benefit of knowing what he didn't know. David said, God, I want you to mold me. I want you to shape me. I want you to create the person that I need to be. And friends, we can't be the people in this world, the people of influence, the people of love, the people that are pushing the gospel forward if God's not at work inside of us. And David says, I need you to mold me. I need you to check what's going on inside of me. I can't be my true self without God knowing me and searching me. David says it starts in the heart. The issues of life flow from the heart. My wife and I, we love watching crime shows. We love watching all types of crime shows, Law and Order and NCIS, some of the stuff that you guys have heard. But there's one show in particular that we love to watch. It's a show called Criminal Minds. You guys ever heard of it? It's a pretty cool show. It's a little bit different than any other crime show. It's all about this group of FBI agents, and they're known as the BAU, the Behavior Analyst Unit. And again, what makes them different is that they're not just out to find the perp and find the bad guy or the bad girl. They're not out just to figure out the evidences. What they're truly after is to identify the motive. They're truly after to identify the issue, why the person did what they did. And that's point number two, what I think God wants us to really search within us so we can identify the motive. Point number two, David says, God, put me on display. Figure out what needs to be figured out. The motives are the reason for the action. The reason why we respond the way we do, because we're motivated in a certain way. The reason why we push people away, because we're motivated by pride. The reason why we treat people the way that we do, we're motivated by anger. David says, once I find out the motive, I can fix the action. And I want God to fix the action. I want him to figure out and put it on display. Because here's the thing, church, the underlying reason for the action is because of the motive. What you don't expose will expose you. If you don't expose that anger will expose you. What you don't get out will clamp on and ruin you. And God says this, I want to expose that. See, here's the thing. When we ask God to identify the issue, we're asking God to put us on the journey to walk us through some places. And we got to go to some places that we don't want to go to. Because a lot of the hurt, a lot of the pain, we've put in a box and we stored it away and we suppressed it and put it in the back of our minds. But God says, I want to expose that. Because when you expose it, that's when you move forward. When you face it, when you deal with it, when you counsel that, that's when you can make progression in your life. Because what you don't expose will expose you. To see extreme changes, you got to go to extreme places. And that's what God. Now David says it's not just what goes on in the heart that's the problem. It's actually what's trafficked in here. Look how he finishes verse 23. He says this, try me and know my thoughts. Now this is translated from the Hebrew as close as it can to the English as disquieting thoughts. You see, what David is talking about is he's talking about anxiety. He's talking about fear and insecurity. Lack of self-esteem. He's talking about all those things. You know, we live in an age of anxiety. We really do. Everybody and their mama is anxious. Everybody. I have kids that walk into my office week after week, tears flowing from their eyes, flowing from their faces. They're anxious about everything, about the smallest things. I look at them and say, you're really upset about that? But to them, it means the world. They're anxious about everything. And the one thing that I've noticed that in my life, the reason why I have anxiety, now the Bible says that we will never be anxious, but anxiety is not about the event. Anxiety is about how we think about it. The anxiety is all about how we think about it and how we process the situation. Point number three, check my intake. Check your intake. What you put up here matters. We're going to have moments where we're going to be fearful. We're going to have moments where we're going to have some scared situations. But it's not about just the moment, but it's about how we think about it. We feed our minds the preservatives of life. Anxiety is all about intake. Insecurity is all about intake. The fear, the gripping fear that paralyzes us, it's all about your intake. It's not about the situation, but it's about how you think about it. And what you bring in, what you allow the traffic up here. You know, like they said in the video, second job that I have, I'm a personal trainer. And this gym that I work at, and it's not Planet Fitness. This gym that I work at, I'm looking at you. There was this lady that came up to me after class one day. And she was upset. I mean, she was angry. And she had came up to me, she says, you know what? I haven't seen any results. I haven't lost any weight. What's going on? What's the problem? So I go up to her and I ask her. Now, as trainers, we are kind of trained to ask a series of questions to figure out a solution for them. So the first question I ask her, I said, hey, you know, all right, well, how many times a week do you come here? She says 3 to 4 times a week. And then I ask her, I said, okay, what do you do outside of the gym that keeps you active? And I keep going on and on. But then I get to the question that actually matters. Now, the other questions don't mean anything compared to this question. This is the question that matters. And a lot of you already know what I'm going to say. I say this, what do you eat exactly? What's your intake? What's your intake? She looks at me and she says, what is that? I don't know what you're talking about. I said, what do you eat? Do you keep track of your food? Do you keep a daily food log? She says, no, I don't. And so I asked her, I said, okay, let's start today. What did you eat this morning? In church, honest to God, she told me I had pound cake and Bud Light. And I said, boo-boo, honey. That's the reason why. I mean, first we gotta really check that. But you get what I'm saying? You can do all the stuff. You can go to the gym every day. You can do exercise upon exercise. You can do all the stuff. We can come to church. We can join life groups. We can listen to the sermons. We can listen to music. But if we're not understanding and watching what's being trafficked up here, our intake, you see, it's important. The fact of the matter is, a lot of us can't feel peace. A lot of us can't feel joy. A lot of us can't experience God's comfort because there's no room for it. There's no room for it up here. We're trafficking. We're clouding our minds with the dysfunction of the world, the dysfunction from our emotions, the dysfunction from our family. We can never experience what we need to experience because we're not understanding and checking what's going on in here. Our minds are too full. We have to track, and that's what David is saying. God, know my thoughts. Know what I think. Know what's going on inside of here. Because here's the thing. Before you can get it out, you got to know what you take in. Before you can get it out, you got to know what you take in. See, I believe this. Sometimes what we don't take in is just as fatal to our faith as what we do take in. It's true. What you don't tell yourself, it's just as fatal to your faith as what you do. And that's so important. And I've learned that too much of the wrong intake can leave me imbalanced. Point number four. Typically, my life is imbalanced in all the way through my life. The reason why? Because I give weight to the wrong things. I give weight to things in my life that leaves me like this. I give weight to the what if, which that's the reason why I'm stressed. I give weight to the how come. I give weight to that I cannot. I give weight to all of the wrong stuff and never the right stuff. What you give weight to will anchor you. The reason why we're imbalanced, the reason why we have this teeter-totter life is because we give weight to the wrong things, give weight to the wrong outcome, give weight to the wrong words. There are a number of things that imbalance us. I've noticed that in my life, the reason why I'm imbalanced is because I want approval from others. I want people to like me. I want people to tell me, well done. I want people to say, good job, you did awesome. You're great, you're fit. And I'll perform for them. And I'll do anything to get their eyes, to get their recognition, to get their affirmation. But what happens is I'm leading and living a life that is getting me nowhere because I'm living that way and I'm always seeking and trying to understand, do you like me? Do you accept me? Do you think I'm good enough? Is this good? Is that good? And it leaves me imbalanced. Therefore, I give weight to the wrong things. Our senior pastor, Doc, one time, he was trying to help me out with a situation that I kind of got myself in. And, he was trying to give me his wisdom and whatnot. So we're sitting there, and we were sitting here for a solid hour trying to work our way through. And it wasn't really working, probably due to my not being able to understand. So he ended the conversation, he ended the meeting saying this, write these three things down, Jovan. Sorry, let me write them down. So I got out a pen. He says, write these three things down and they'll change everything. He says this. It. Doesn't matter. And I said to myself, that's so true. It doesn't matter what people say and think about me. It doesn't matter if people think I'm approved. It doesn't matter if people think that I'm enough, that I should be here, that I'm called. It doesn't matter. I can live life so much with more freedom if I say to myself, it doesn't matter. You know what doesn't matter? What they say. You know what does matter? What God says. What God thinks. I am accepted. I am loved, fearfully, wonderfully made, precious in his sight, chosen, elected. He began a great work in me. He will bring it to completion. That's the only thing that matters. His promises, his love, and I will allow that to lead and guide my life is the promises and the love from Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. Give weight to that. Give weight to what God says. Give weight to what Christ's done. Give weight to what Christ is going to do. Not wait to what people have done to me and done to you. Get balance in your life. David says what goes on here and what goes on here matters. And God, I need you to traffic. Because when this is right, when this is right, doesn't matter what goes on in front of me. Doesn't matter what situation comes. Doesn't matter if death comes. Nothing can separate me. Nothing can keep me from the love of Christ. Nothing, because I'm tracked and I'm balanced up here. What you give weight to will anchor you. David finishes this chapter so strong. He says this, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Point number five, David's greatest character he possessed was honesty. He asked God to isolate the issue. Isolate the issue. David says, whatever doesn't align with you, whatever sin that I've done, whatever wrong thinking, anything that I've committed in my life, I want you to get it out. God said, David says, show me where I've got it wrong. Show me, expose that one thing in my life so that I may be cleansed from it, so that I may own it and I may confess it. The Bible says that when we confess our sins to him, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what David says. I want to align with you. I want to be in the right mode. I want you to see what is unnatural, see what is deceitful, see what needs attention. David says, God, I want you to show me my imperfections. I want you to show me my weaknesses. Because here's the thing, I can't access God's strength if I haven't exposed my weaknesses. I can't access his strength if I'm going off my own strength. I can't see what he wants me to see. And David says, I want you to be the judge. I want you to show me. I want you to isolate the judgmental attitude that I have. I want you to isolate the addiction issues that I have in my life. Not allow it to linger and to stay there. I want you to isolate the temptation, the things that are going on in my life. David says, God, I want you to transform me fully and completely. I want to align with you. And point number six, I want to leave you with this as I close. Point number six, David models this again in the Psalms and even in his life as a king, as a young shepherd boy. David models this all the time. He says, God, I invite you in. Invitation. Now notice that every point that I've given you today has started with the letter I, because nothing changes until I do. Nothing's different until I'm different. And that's what God wants us to see. See, here's the thing. You want to be free from anxiety. You want to be free from the fear. You want to be free from all the things that weigh you down. I've understood that my freedom, it starts with my submission. When I submit to the cross, my freedom starts with my submission. Real lasting change happens when I open up my heart and I open up my mind to Christ so that I may dwell in his presence and in his goodness, because my issues, the triggers, the moments, the dysfunction, they're not my identity. They don't have to lead my life. Christ is my identity. Galatians 2:20 tells us that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ. Not only did my sins go on the cross, fear, dysfunction, what mom did, what dad did, my ex-relationship, my past, it all is on the cross. But you got to remember, Christ rose and I will rise. Christ is completed on the cross, and that sin and that anxiety and that fear that I've had doesn't have to control me or ruin me. Christ died so that my issues may die. Because here's the thing. I want you guys to understand this. The end of yourself is the beginning of him. The end of yourself is the beginning of him. The end of your strength is the beginning of his. Would you take yourself through that 6-point process and ask God to work within you? Understand the deeper things that are going on inside of you so that he may cleanse what is unrighteous. Let me say a prayer. Oh, Lord, I love you and I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that this message reminds us that life cannot be life without you in it. That we can be the people that we need to be without you in it. that we can't be the moms, we can't be the dads, we can't be the daughters, we can't be the sons, the husbands, the wives. We can't be anything without you working inside of us. And I pray that your perfect work was working in us. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would work in our minds, that you would grow within us, that you would see the things that need to be exposed, and that we may see progression. Christ, I love you, and I'm thankful for you. In Christ's name is who I pray. Amen.